Okay. So I wanted to share a devotional this morning. This was not in our journal, but it was something that God spoke to me this week, so I wanted to share it with all of you. And it's out of 1 Samuel 1, 17 through 18. Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." And then she went her way, ate something, and her face was no longer sad. This verse comes from the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel 1. Hannah is married to a man that has two wives. His other wife has children, but Hannah doesn't have any. Her husband deeply loves her, but she hasn't been able to have any children. She is really saddened by this and weeps bitterly for the Lord to give her a son. She is praying at the temple, and she is in such deep anguish and sadness. The priest actually thinks she is drunk because her grief is so heavy. She is bringing all her pain to God. The priest says to her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." Her face changes. She is no longer sad. She's not pregnant at that moment, but she experiences peace. I love that it says that her face changes, because I just imagine her whole demeanor changed. What an example Hannah is to us. She prays, showing all her sadness and grief to God. She doesn't hold anything back. She brings all her feelings to God. Hannah's journey really spoke to me. Sometimes I think I pray, God answers my prayer, and then I receive peace after my prayer is answered. But through Hannah's example, we bring our prayers to God. We experience peace, and then we trust God in whatever he has for us. Our God is a God of peace. The peace doesn't come in the answered prayer. The peace comes when we bring ourselves fully to him. So, yeah, that really spoke to me this week, and I just wanted to share that with all of you. And I'm in a season right now where God hasn't answered my prayer, but this week, I experienced peace, and it was so good. And these emotions do not mean that I don't have peace, because I do. I promise. I do. But it was just beautiful that God answered this prayer for me and just spoke to me through Hannah's story. So I just wanted to share that with all of you. Okay, I want to pray again, and then I want to introduce Jen. God, we just come to you real, raw, vulnerable, with our hands stretched out, God. Just giving it all to you, God. Even if we're mad, sad, angry, if we're sitting in a season where you haven't answered our prayers yet, God, may we experience your peace. May we come fully to you, just as Hannah did, God. She was angry. She was upset. She wanted a child so bad, God. And she came to you in just her honesty. And I love that so much, God. I want to come to you in our honesty. We want to be vulnerable. We want to be honest. We want to come to you real and raw, God. And may we experience peace, God, in that. May our face change, God. May our demeanor change. May the people that walk with us, may they see that in us, God. May they see your peace. And we just thank you, God, that you are a God of peace. You are a God that sees us. You know us. You know exactly what is going on. And we can bring that all to you, God. And we thank you for that. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay, Jen is going to be giving her spotlight this morning.
Thank you. Oh my gosh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I mean, a moment for the boobs. They're so fun. I love them. That is a perfect, perfect verse for my spotlight today. I don't know if you can hear me. Hi. What? Oh my gosh, I thought you said my boobs. I'm like, oh, well. Yeah. Boobs. there you go.
Like maybe later, but it's fine.
Well, good morning. My name is Jen Jansen. For all of you that may not know me, I feel like I know most of the faces in here. But I'm married to my husband, Andrew, and we've been married 8 years. I love him. We have three babies. I guess they're not so much babies anymore. Nora's 5, Emma is 3, and Dane is 1. They're just so wonderful. I feel like we're just having the time of our life raising our kids right now, and it is so much fun. I seriously wish I had like an iCloud for my brain to like just store everything, because I see them do something so fun and I'm like, yes, remember it. And then I like forget that night and I'm like, well, there was this really cute thing that they did or said, and I just can't remember it all. But I've been in this room for 2 years now, and I've probably been asked like 6 times to share my story up here. And typically I'm a yes girl. I'm ready. Bring on the overcommitment. Bring on the full schedule. Bring on the late night, last minute crafting, baking, party planning, picking up a random hobby like sourdough. Rest in peace, Ethel. I'm like all in. But sharing my messiness publicly has had me clenching my fists so dang tight. And it's not for fear of judgment or a lack of desire to be vulnerable, but I think it's been honestly out of selfishness to see conclusion and to see clarity to parts of our story, to see redemption, and to honestly not seem like the hard really outshadows so much of what is good in our life. It's my selfish desire to have it wrapped up really pretty and just stand up here and say how beautifully God's used it. Though most of this year, I felt like I'm on the inside of one of those socks, you know, the ones from the Target dollar section, or $3 now, whatever it is, that have like a cute design on the outside. I feel like I'm just like lost in the tangled web of the strings on the inside, and it feels like chaos. This year has been one of constant change and adaptations, and my knuckles are so white from clinging onto the sweetness of the season of being a family of 5. We were blessed with the birth of our son last June, and the most incredible and redemptive birth story, something that I think I could talk forever and ever and ever on, and I probably will. I'll never stop thanking Jesus for how he delivered me from fear through his birth. I am true to the core, a typical firstborn. I love routine. I love organization. I love a clean home, a clear mind, and to be good at everything I do the first time I do it. So needless to say, I was humbled by the transition into raising 3 children who all need something of me at the same time, all the time. And it was just the beginning of my lesson in surrender this year. Our baby bubble popped with the announcement of my brother's engagement to his male partner and their wedding in May of this year. This brought on so much wrestling in my soul. A wrestling and deep desire for my sweet brother to walk away from this lifestyle and call Jesus his. A wrestling with how to raise my children, knowing and speaking truth in love. And a wrestling with what it meant to live out what I actually say I believe. Especially on this topic, there's just so much noise and outside opinions and social pressure from what it is the right thing to do regarding attending his wedding. My husband and I sought wisdom for how to guide our family through books, sermons, meetings with elders from our church community, and so much prayer. It stirred up so much anxiety in me, and the weight of the impact not attending my brother's wedding would have felt devastating. It led to incredibly challenging and beautiful conversations with my parents and our marriage, and ultimately with my brother. And as he does, the Lord used those conversations to break through unspoken bitterness and resentment and created a space for shared vulnerability with my brother. Those conversations were miraculously showered in grace and reason and begun a healing I have prayed so, so long for. And although my brother is not redeemed from this, nor is he walking with the Lord, I I cling so tightly to hope for him. Amidst this, I began experiencing really uncomfortable physical symptoms. I developed a rash and itchiness in both of my armpits, ears, and scalp. My armpits were brick red, like all the way around, and so uncomfortable to the point that I could not sleep because they were so inflamed, let alone wear any clothing that showed my arms. I developed intense stomach cramping and new food allergies that severely limited my diet. I felt a slave to the restrictions that I put in place to identify the cause of my physical reactions. And I was so angry that I couldn't put together a simple meal with ease. All while feeding my family with no restrictions. It was consuming. This came at a time that my parents, my sweetest best friend Mama, who lives so close, shared that they'd be moving across the country for 5 years. And we're still grieving it. While we process this news, we were able to go on a wonderful family vacation for 10 days, where we came home and found that the cause of all my physical suffering was within our walls. We found our home to have mold, and we moved out within the hour. Our safe place was no longer safe, and most of our belongings no longer safe. Within a few days of leaving, my symptoms improved. Praise Jesus. We landed at my parents' house, and we were able to enjoy the last few weeks of them living here before their move. And it was such a sweet kindness to have, we call them coffee and milky mornings, just together as a family with my parents. And when my parents moved in May, we found random beach cancellations for camping, and we lived in our trailer. We honestly just campsite hopped because we had nowhere else to land. And the timing of all of this, like, could only be from God. We finally were able to stay at my aunt's house, where they conveniently needed a house sitter for the summer. So we were able to stay there for 4 months while our home was repaired and pieced back together. God was and is still doing so much in me. He uprooted so many of my comfortabilities, my body, my diet, my relationships, my proximity to family and friends, our home, and our finances. He allowed a detachment from all of our things and restored my confidence in his truth. He strengthened how I communicate in love. He instilled a deep gratitude for our time together, and he reminded me of hope for healing and that it may come slow. God was and is really asking me if I will let him shepherd me. Can I just, like, unclench my fists? Can I just trust that his timing is good and perfect? Can I see how much goodness and mercy follows me, even if there's still sadness, even if there's still wrestling, and especially even if there's no conclusion? As I sat down to write this, I see his gentle hand navigating us through, and I don't completely see the why, but he has some side of something that I don't. He can see the outside of the sock. He sees the color morph into this beautiful image of something that is so impossible for me to see from the tangled strings inside. And this year, the Lord has been so steady. He has been consistent and merciful. He's protected us. He's been comforting, gentle, and very clear. He is just so good amidst it all because he is in it all. And I've had David's Psalm 23 continually resonating in my soul, so I thought I would read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, and he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you.
You guys pray with me. No mold. No more mold. Amen.
Good morning. So I have the pleasure of introducing our speaker today, which is our one and only Rachel's mother-in-law, Robin. So it's very exciting, keeping it in the family, which we like. So Robin is a writer, a mentor, and is involved in the ministry biblicaltraining.org with board relationships and major donor development. She speaks at women's ministry events, encouraging women in how to process loss, learning from heartache, making transitions, and gaining a new vision for life. She has served as a pastor's wife and a seminary professor's wife and has mentored many women, including future pastor's wives at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary and at Western Seminary. Robin is a gifted Bible teacher and as a certified life coach and trainer, spends much of her time helping women learn to walk through difficult transitions and walk intimately with God, which is why this is also amazing. She's here for all of us. Such a gift. She finds God's pleasure as she walks with pastors' wives in their silent heartaches. She has been married to Bill for more than 41 years and enjoys her three adult children, their spouses, and her granddaughters, Finley and Boston. In her spare time, she loves watching NFL football, walking with her husband and their German shepherds, and spending time in the beautiful Pacific Northwest. So she did travel down here to be with us. So if everyone can please put your hands together for Robin.
Yeah, Taryn, you're right there. I'm like, you moved. Are the questions after?
Yeah, we'll do questions.
Okay, got it. Okay, I have to figure out the flow here. Just a second. I got to get organized. Whoa. Whoa. I'm impressed. So have you ever purchased something on Instagram and you've regretted it for 10 years? So last spring, my husband and I, we were driving from Balboa back up to Washington, and we picked up this puppy. Is he there? Oh, there he is. And, you know, he did great on the ride home, but when we brought him home, he outdid me. Rachel knows. He outdid me. And at first I thought, oh, I'm 63. It's probably, last time I had a puppy was 10 years ago. It's probably my age. And then I had friends at the cabin, and they were with him, and they're like, no, it's not you, Robin. It's the dog. And so it was my choice to buy this puppy, okay? And we all make choices in our lives, and we have regrets, and we learn from them, and they sanctify us, and they chip the sinful parts of our heart away. But it was my choice. I mean, it wasn't my choice to buy this puppy that was going to be totally, I say he's on the spectrum. I do say that. So anyway, so it was my choice. But there's times in our lives that are not our choices. And I was going to tell you, that prayer in Samuel, Hannah's prayer, that was the prayer that I prayed before we even knew about our son Tyler. I remember in my mom's house just praying through that prayer, Lord, just give me a child. Just give me a child. I'll give him back to you. And then it was a couple months later, we were able to adopt Tyler. So anyway, whether Tyler likes it or not, that, you know, that's his prayer too. So anyway, but there's times in our lives that we don't have choices, right? There's, we have disappointments. We have unmet expectations. We have mold, you know? We have mold. Maybe we can't get pregnant. Maybe we can get pregnant, but we have a miscarriage. God uses those in our lives to bring us closer to Him. So for my story, and I've shared it before, is I was pregnant. I went 17 weeks, and our baby Rose died. And then I went the next year, got pregnant. It is hot in here.
It could be my age. I'm going to take my sweater off. You will not be offended. I do have a shirt underneath this. And it's probably just a hot flash.
Okay. What? At least I'm not showing you my boobs. Like. Anyway, we have unmet expectations. Oh, we lost, and then we gave birth to a little girl named Rachel, and she died 4 hours after birth. Now, my life was shattered. I did not know at times how I was going to go on. And my heart literally broke in half. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, how do I get through this sorrow? How do I get through the grief and the angst of the unknown? Because I wasn't able to have a baby healthy on earth. I was afraid I would never be a mom. And I always wanted to be a mom. But I did remember this. I did not want to be like my grandmother. And my grandma had many losses, and she became very bitter, even more bitter in her old age. And she wore this bitter scowl on her face. And I thought, Lord, I don't want to be like my grandma and end up at 80 with this bitter scowl on my face. So I thought, okay, Lord, we're in it together. We're in it together. I got to figure out how to grieve this loss in such a way that I glorify you, that I grow in my faith, and that I become more like you. So what I came up with through my whole 41 years of life is there's three ways that we can handle loss or persevere through our sorrows. And one is we think biblically. Two is we grieve. And three, we merge biblical truth and grief together. Okay? You got to merge them together. When, you know, I'm probably most of us went to college, did a trade school, got some sort of certificate, you sign up for a course, you know, and you think, okay, I'm going to take this course. I have a teacher. I have a syllabi. I have, I have study groups, I've got notes, I've got to memorize, and you are so committed to this course that you want to get an A or a B or you know, maybe a C is really good for you, you know, and you're so ecstatic when you completed that course. Well, when you become a Christian, when you choose to commit your life to Christ, when you choose to surrender everything to Him, you are in a course for life. And it's called the Life Course with Christ. And the teacher is, first we have our textbook, which is the Bible. We have, and the Bible is all about everything points to Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. So the Bible is our textbook. We have the Holy Spirit who teaches us and counsels us and guides us. And then we have God, who is the principal. He is completely in charge. He is the one who created all things. He sustains all things. He is sovereign over all. And whatever difficulty or adversity that happens, God uses it as a teaching tool to become closer to Him. And you know what? There is always a spiritual component God is accomplishing behind the scenes. Even death of a baby, even mold. You know, He's always got something He's doing spiritual behind the scenes. God is more interested in our spiritual growth than solving our problems. And God is more interested in your children's spiritual growth than solving their problems. Now, it doesn't mean we don't pray and ask God to help us. I mean, it says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, don't be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So we do, it says in Scripture, we do pray about everything. But God is still more interested in who we are spiritually and the character that is being built in us. When we moved to Washougal, and yes, it does sound like a cartoon town, we left Spokane, we bought this house, and I'm a person that loves God's creation. God speaks to me how great he is, how majestic he is through his creation. And so we bought this house that was all windows. And you could see the Columbia River, you could see Mount Hood, and I loved this house. But number one, we had two kids that had just had major surgeries, so we were paying medical bills. We had two kids in college, so Tyler was at Vanguard, Kirsten was at Wheaton. My husband wasn't happy in his job, and I'm just like, Lord, we really need his job, okay? But you know, you can tell when your husband's not happy in their job. You're just like, oh, I hope he doesn't quit, which my husband's not a quitter. But anyway, so he wasn't happy in his job. And so I would go to bed and I'd say, Lord, you know how much I love this house. You know how much it's, I feel like it's a gift from you. But we've got another house we couldn't sell in Spokane. We had the cabin. We had three different house payments. And I'm like, I don't know how you're going to do this, but you know, I really want to keep this house. And so I finally said, Lord, I just surrender it to you. You know, if we need to sell it, I will willingly sell it. And we'll just, you know, take it off, put it on the market, and then we can deal with what, live wherever we need to live, whether it's an apartment. But you know what God did? Somehow in God's economy, the medical bills were paid off, the college tuitions were taken care of, and we got to stay in the house. But you know what was more important to God? Is that I surrendered it all to him. And I said, I'm willing to do whatever you say, Lord. I don't want to hold this house so tightly that it's more important than my relationship with you. Eric Liddell from The Olympian, he said, circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plans, but God is not helpless among the ruins. And he is not helpless among the ruins. He is in the ruins with us. And then Liz Gilbert, in her book, Eat, Pray, Love, she wrote, ruin is a gift. Ruin is the road to transformation. So if God has a spiritual component behind every disappointment and loss, then pressing through with God, you will be transformed from one degree to another. And our goal is to be like Christ, isn't it? So in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And that is our goal. It's so hard to make people want that to be their goal. It has to come from deep in their soul, deep in their heart, and you have to ask the Lord for it. I want to be more like you. Help me. So in our life course with Christ, we need to be comfortable with God being in charge. I mean, I know we don't like the verse, God causes calamity, but he's in charge and he knows what's best for us spiritually. And with the Bible, biblical truth, as our platform, we stand firm. We stand firm. And one pastor wrote, when life gets illogical, be theological. This is it. This is our life. This is what gives us our answers. This is how we become more like Christ. So then, okay, so we've got biblical truth, and now we've got grief. And you know what? I hate to tell you, I love to talk about grief, okay? Some people do not want to grieve. You know, you're right. It's not fun. It takes those tears, those guttural tears, deep inside of your soul. And it's a cleansing thing. But some people are afraid of it. Other people are like, I'm going for it. I'm just going for it. But grief changes your life and your intimacy with God. Any questions? Any thoughts? No? You guys can always stop me anytime. Grief is a natural response to loss. It's the emotional suffering you feel when something or someone you love is taken away. You lost a baby, had a miscarriage, can't get pregnant. A parent dies. A parent moves. Your husband has an addiction. Maybe he's had an affair. There's all kinds of grief comes in all sorts of packages. The pain of the loss can almost also feel overwhelming. You can experience all kinds of difficult and unexpected emotions, from shock or anger to disbelief, guilt, and profound sadness. You know the song in Frozen 2 that Anna sings about do the next thing? Yeah. Have you ever read the lyrics? Because old people have to read lyrics because they can't understand it when they hear it. She describes grief beautifully. And I was going to put it in here, but it's too long. But anyway, sometime, look at the lyrics. So anyway, she understands grief. Anna understands grief, okay? My friend Cheryl, she lost her son to he took his life. He was 27 years old. And she said, Robin, I have never understood real pain until now. My heart hurts, and I can't run from it. I can't mask it. I can't escape it. I just sit in it. She sits in the ruins. But she's learned to balance grief with biblical truth. And it's been a long road. It's probably been 10 years since her son died. But the loss of her son is always going to be her great sadness. And I do think we all have a great sadness that just kind of finds a place in our heart that we're like, yeah, that was really sad. And that is her great sadness. But she's comforted by the Lord. And he met her in the ruins. And her relationship with God became more intimate. And she felt a new, unique closeness with the Lord. And I used to meet her every Monday morning, and we'd walk for an hour and a half, and she would just pour out her soul to me, and she would just talk about the Lord and what she was learning, and she would cry and say how much she missed her son. And you know what I felt like? I felt like I was on holy ground, because here she is being raw with her emotions with the Lord and being honest with the Lord, but the Lord is also carrying her in the midst of it. And it was a real privilege to walk with her through that. One pastor wrote, "The sufferer who keeps looking for God has privileged knowledge." Cheryl had privileged knowledge. "The one who complains to God, pleads with God, rails at God, does not let God off the hook for 1 minute." She is at last admitted to a mystery. And that's that mystery of grief and raw emotions and your feelings with God. She passes through a door that only pain will open and is thus qualified to speak of God in a way, in a better way than others, whom we generally call more fortunate, cannot speak. So you have a friend that her house is perfect, her husband's perfect, her kids are perfect, everything's perfect, you know, and you're thinking she never has anything bad happen to her. She just kind of marches along, happy, happy, happy. And here you are sitting in your ruin. But you can speak of God in a way that she can't. And that's the beauty of grief with the Lord. So how do we merge our emotions with biblical truth? And I have a story I'm going to share. It's about our youngest son, Hayden. God did eventually give me 3 kids on earth. He gave me Tyler, Rachel's husband. And then Kirsten was born probably 15 months later. And then Hayden was born about 4.5 years later. And I was hanging out with my friend Lori. We live back east. And
she had a pool, and you know, we're getting ready to go, and you know how you're trying to get everything together, and it's really confusing, and everyone's asking for a snack, and so I'm working, you know, doing all this. Well, pretty soon in the background, I heard coughing. I'm like, where's that coming from? And I could see Hayden, he's 3 years old, and he's flailing in the pool. And he's trying to, you know, get above water. So as a mom, I just jump in the pool, I grab him, and he looks at me, he goes, Mommy, you didn't help me. That is one of the worst words that a mom could hear. Here I neglected seeing my son fall in the pool. He had long enough to flail that he could see I was not helping him. I'm one of those people that's kind of hard on myself anyway, but I couldn't even live with myself. I just didn't even want to be with myself. I could not believe I had missed it. And so that night I couldn't sleep. I was just pacing the house, and finally I turned to Psalm 121, and I read it, but then I read it in light of Hayden and who Hayden is and from his perspective. So if you have it, if you can turn to it, we're just going to work through it, and I'm going to work through it from Hayden's perspective, okay? Because this is how the Lord merged my grief with biblical truth together. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? So where does Hayden's help come from? His help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So the God, and these are my words, not Hayden's at three, believe me. Our God who creates the grandeur of the mountains and created everything and sustains everything is Hayden's help. Verse 3. He will not let Hayden's foot slip. He who watches over Hayden will not slumber. Verse 4. Indeed, he who watches over Hayden will neither slumber or sleep. God does not sleep. He does not turn off his phone at night. He doesn't need his 8 hours. He is always awake watching over Hayden. Number 5, the Lord watches over Hayden. The Lord is his shade at his right hand. The sun will not harm him by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep Hayden from all harm. He will watch over his life. The Lord will watch over his coming and going, both now and forevermore. So God watches over Hayden. He is his shade. The sun will not harm him, nor the moon by night. Now, this is the clincher in this verse, and this is why it's so good to think theologically. The Lord will keep Hayden from all harm. How is that? And we actually talked about it. Remember we talked about this last in Balboa, about this one section in this verse, which made me have to study it more. So thank you. The Lord will keep Hayden from harm. Hayden almost drowned. And it was going to be my fault. Bad things happen. And I bet you know situations in your own life, Christina, you've had bad things happen. Your son died. You've had situations in your own life or someone else's, and they weren't kept from harm. My 40-year-old nephew, last December, he died of a heart attack, just dropped dead in his living room. He left his wife, he left his 15, 13, and 11-year-old girls. From an earthly point of view, he was not kept from harm. So how do we handle harm? What does it mean not to be harmed when we're harmed? Well, a good example of someone's life is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Have any of you read any of his stuff? Yeah, just a second, let me get my page. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was killed at the end of the Nazi regime for his part in an assassination attempt of the life of Hitler. Bonhoeffer was a pastor, and an author, and his life is championed in many places as an example of Christian sacrifice. Now, he's still, like I said, I think did he write A Chance to Die? Yeah, that is a classic book about his life. But his books are still read by Christians around the world. So it says, but in the light of this psalm, in what sense did God watch over Bonhoeffer's life? In what way was he kept from all evil or harm? No doubt you can read the famous chapter 8 of Paul's letter to the Romans in the New Testament and say that all things work together for good for those who love him. So can you say that Bonhoeffer may have lost his life, but his life was used by God remarkably, and he now has eternity to enjoy with God? Suffering is not to be thought of as counter to God's purposes, but as a part of God's purposes. How can Christians believe in the crucifixion of the Son of God if they do not believe that God has a plan for suffering? We worship the King with the crown of thorns, not a golden tiara. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer, well, let me just go on to this next part. There are many painful things, but you entrust yourself to God, then you will never experience any final or true evil. So basically, well, let me give you this example. That's our goal. We don't want to experience evil, really. We don't want to end up in hell, right? So harm happens to us so good can happen. And suppose you have appendicitis and you have to go to the hospital and you have to be cut open with a knife, scalpel. They remove the appendicitis and then they sew you back up. It looks like the doctor did harm to the patient, doesn't it? But really, the harm is not harm because he did good. He took the toxic appendix out of him. When you discipline your children, and this is a hard part, I don't know where spanking is in this category here, but you know, we used to spank our kids, but it used to kill us when they were outright disobedient and they look you in the eye and they say no. You know, timeouts don't always work. So what do we do as parents? We have to spank them because we want them to learn to obey authority. Because, you know, if they obey our authority, then they're more willing to obey the authority of God. And so harm is not harm when it does good. And so harm was not harm for Dietrich Bonhoeffer because his good was he got to be in heaven, and his good was the world reads his books and it encourages all of us in our spiritual walks. So back to Hayden.